Are we good?
Hola, ¿cómo está?
We're glad you're here with us tonight, Rock Solid Faith. If you'll be patient with me, I'm still writing out the timetable. And remember last week we started talking about the four, how many, oh, I'm sorry, I just did it, huh? I gave you the answer. How many resurrections are there?
Four.
Four resurrections, very good. If you do need a book for this class, we're in book three, and they have been ordered. We actually ran out of them. So let's talk about the resurrections. Are you ready? Number one, the first resurrection is what? Very good. Jesus Christ, the first resurrection. Second resurrection is what? Rapture. Everybody say rapture. Now we know that this is not, the word is not in the Bible. But the principle is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 through 18, and also Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, talking about the taking away of the church. Now, the next resurrection is called the resurrection of the Old Testament saints. No. Resurrection of the OT saints, OT and Great Tribulation saints will be resurrected. Are you with me now? And so there's the second, here's the third. Here's the fourth, is the great white throne judgment. All right, so here we go. Thank you for your patience. Here we are right now. So what we have is we have four resurrections. I want to take you through history one more time. The creation of mankind. Man rebels against God. Genesis chapter 2. They commit sin. And therefore, they are no longer in the presence of the Lord, but they're taken out of the garden. We know at that point in time that according to the curse, that man shall eat of the thistles and the thorns, and women shall have pain during childbirth. And the serpent was cast to the ground to crawl for the rest of its life. Then we also have at the same time two places created. One was called Abraham's bosom, which is the holding tank for the saints. And then we have hell, which is the holding tank for the unredeemed or the bad people. Was that pretty good? That was deep, wasn't it? For the bad people. Thank you. So all of this occurred. So at the end of the time of the law, we know that Jesus came. Jesus Christ came after what was called the 400 silent years. The last books of the Old Testament written were Malachi. Is that someone's vote? Okay, that's wrong. Can somebody else give me the last books written in the Old Testament?
Matthew, Mark, Luke, John.
That is correct for the Old Covenant. But what is the last books written in the Old Testament? Wrong. Here we go. You ready? Ezra and Nehemiah were the two last books that were written in the Old Testament. Ezra and Nehemiah is when God sent them back to restore or rebuild Jerusalem. Between Ezra and Nehemiah, after it was reestablished, there was 400 years where God did not speak to the people of God at all. There was quiet from heaven for 400 years. After that, 400 years, then we have what was declared in Matthew chapter 1. God sent his son Jesus, born of a virgin named Mary, and he shall save his people from their sins. His name is called Emmanuel, God with us, Matthew chapter 1. Jesus Christ lived on the earth for about 3 to 3.5 years. Then he was crucified. We know that when he was crucified, some very powerful things occurred. Number one, the moment he died on the cross, which is stinking cool, the moment he died on the cross, there was an earthquake, and many of the graves of the Old Testament saints opened up, and they were resurrected, and they walked around Jerusalem. That's stinking cool, isn't it? Can you imagine some of these old prophets? Man, they've been dead for hundreds of years, resurrected, and started walking around Jerusalem. After that, what happened was we know that something, even though Christ was taken off the cross, he was then buried, and we talked about the entombment process last week. After he was buried in the ground, he was buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. The rock was rolled back, and at that point in time, we know that what occurred was not seen on earth, but was happening in the supernatural. And that is where Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, Jesus went and preached captivity to the captives, which meant this. Abraham's bosom was created because in the old covenant, the blood of animals covered the sins of the people, but did not wash the sins of the people away. Now we know that God is holy and no sin can be in the presence of the Lord. So what happened was this holding tank called Abraham's bosom was to hold them until the blood of Jesus Christ could wash away their sins. Therefore, they could be in the holy presence of God. So what happened with Jesus when he preached captivity to the captives, when he had died, he went to Abraham's bosom and he preached the gospel, which means he covered them with the blood, his blood, which then covered what? The Bible says that he throws our sin as far as the east of the west and remembers them no more, which means their sins were washed away, no longer covered. So now, everybody in Abraham's bosom, there's no need for it to be there. It's gone. And to be absent from the body, as it says in Corinthians, is to be present with the Lord. So everybody in Abraham's bosom, which is Isaac, Abraham, Joseph, all the Old Testament prophets, all of them went with Jesus when he was resurrected and they went up to heaven and they are to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. So Abraham's bosom is no longer needed or present, but hell is still enlarging itself on a consistent basis because whenever the wicked die, they go to the holding tank. Everybody say holding tank. Called hell. Hell is not going to burp, give up its dead, until the fourth resurrection. So here we go. For some of you who are saying I'm talking quick, we covered this last week. You'll just need to get online. You can watch Rock Solid Faith online in the archives whenever you want to. They're available for you to refresh yourself. So I know some of you are playing catch up because you're wondering, he didn't cover that. We already covered it last week. I don't have time to cover it 2 weeks in a row. And so this is a long course. So actually what you're getting, this is called eschatology. Everybody say eschatology. Eschatology. It's called the study of the end times. Eschatology is a Bible college class that we teach here. If you would like to really get details and fully have a full comprehension of eschatology, you can get a hold of Pastor Obina Ebo, who's the dean over the Bible College, and it's a two-semester course. We actually take you verse by verse all the way through the book of Revelation, so you have a full comprehension of exactly how this thing unfolds. Okay? That was free advertisement for the Bible school. Okay, so at that moment, after Jesus Christ died, he rose from the dead. Who's the first resurrection?
Jesus.
He then sent the Holy Spirit. That's John chapter 14 and John chapter 16. Now the Bible says this started the church age. We know in Acts chapter 2, as they were waiting in the upper room, there was 120 of them, that all of a sudden the Holy Spirit was poured out. And what happened that day was powerful. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. Peter then got up in Acts chapter 2 and he started preaching. It's the very first time. Now I want to remind you, this is the same Peter that denied Jesus three times. But man, after he's baptized in the Holy Ghost, he has such boldness that he stood up and he preached the gospel. And that day, the church was launched. So here we have the church being launched in Acts chapter 2. That day, 3,000 men gave their hearts to the Lord. That does not count men or women. So they figure with families, right, about 15,000 people accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We then see two chapters later in Acts chapter 4 that they preached again, and another 5,000 men gave their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that does not include women and children. So they figure at least another 15,000 people gave their heart to the Lord. And then we see in the book of Acts how God added to the church daily, and then God multiplied the church on a consistent basis. So this is called the church age. The church age started in Acts chapter 2, and the church age stops. Did you notice I stopped? Wasn't that good? That was really good for effects. The church age stopped. I just made myself laugh. The church age. Sorry. That was funny. You didn't think so, Steve? It was all right. Listen, you were sleeping. I caught you. Don't say nothing. The church age stops at what's called the rapture, or the taking away of the church. Now, what I want to talk about is the second resurrection tonight, okay? I want to talk about the second resurrection because it's important. I have one of my Bible school students here. It's important for you to understand that there are more than one viewpoints on the second resurrection. There are three main viewpoints. It's called pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, and post-tribulation. Now, this period of time in here, it looks like a lot, but it's only 7 years. The Great Tribulation period is a 7-year period of time where there are seven seals. Within the seventh seal are the seven trumpets. Within the seventh trumpet are the seven bowls. These are all judgments that will be released upon the earth, upon the people of the earth who have not been raptured. So here we have a situation where people have made a conscious choice to deny God. This is where the Great Tribulation, one of its main purposes, is to actually see more people saved than at any other point in history. If you'll recognize, the Great Tribulation period is completely centric around Jerusalem. In the first 3.5 years, the first horseman, y'all know the four horsemen, the first horseman's job, and that's the Antichrist, is going to come in calling peace and safety. He's going to come in and make a deal with the Jewish nation, and it's going to bring peace to the Middle East for the very first time. In this portion, the Jews will resurrect and reconstruct what's called the tabernacle, where they will actually have animal sacrifice like they did in the Old Covenant. So for the first 3.5 years, there'll be peace and safety for the Jews. But it's interesting when you get to the fourth. Which was the pail? The fourth seal is 1.8 billion people will die. It's very interesting, isn't it? 1.8 people will die, and this will all be brought about by the Antichrist. Only one of the seven seals, which is the fifth seal, is an actual judgment from God to the people on the planet. All the rest of them is where the Antichrist is actually going to bring judgment and bring destruction upon the people of the planet. Remember, the devil hates you. The devil's come but to steal, kill, and to destroy. So the first 3.5 years, there'll be the seven seals. Within the seventh seal, we then see the rest of the judgments, which is the seven trumpets and the seven bowls, 14 altogether, will all happen the last 3.5. About every 3 months, there'll be a new judgment upon the planet. So 1.8 billion people die in the fourth, in the pale horse. You'll see another 1/4 of the earth destroyed in one of the veils. Vials and bowls is synonymous. It means the same thing in the Greek. In the middle of the Great Tribulation period, something's going to happen. It's called the Abomination of Desolation. Everybody say that out loud. Abomination of Desolation. This is when the Antichrist, remember, he allowed the Jews to build the tabernacle, and he allowed the Jews to have sacrifice. This is the time when the Antichrist is going to walk into the temple of God. He is going to take a pig, and he's going to slaughter a pig on the altar of God, sit on the throne of God, and declare that he is God. That is when the switch, or the 3.5 years marking of the Great Tribulation period is. And you're wondering, why are you telling me all this? Because remember, we're talking about the resurrections. This is the principle of the second resurrection called pre, mid, or post. Everybody say pre, mid, or post. Now, I want to talk about two types of chapters in the Bible. Which color should we use?
Purple.
All right, we'll use purple. There are two types of chapters in the Bible. The principle is called hermeneutics. Everybody say hermeneutics. The word hermeneutics simply means this: how to interpret the Bible properly. There's two main ways to interpret the Bible. One is called historical-grammatical exegetes. Everybody say that with me. Historical-grammatical exegete. One more time. Historical-grammatical exegete, which simply means literal. I could have just said that, but it wouldn't have been as fun. So the one way to interpret the scripture is called literal interpretation. The second way that you interpret the scripture is called spiritualization. These are the two main ways to interpret the Bible. Now, why is this important? Because when you get to the principles of the second resurrection, dealing with pre, mid, or post, every one of them are dependent on how you interpret the scripture, either literal or spiritualized. It plays a massive role. And so what we're looking at now, when you look at pre-tribulationalism, or the rapture happens before the Great Tribulation, that right there is called a literal interpretation of the scripture. When we see what's called mid-trib, which would be here, because this is mid. Mid is when the abomination of desolation happens. You'll find mid-tribulationalists have to spiritualize the scripture. Now, what does that mean? Literal interpretation means this. If when Paul was writing, he wrote the color green, that when we're reading it today, we don't have the right to change it to yellow. So let me say it one more time. If Paul was writing and he wrote the color purple, if you don't like the color purple, you don't have the right to make it pink. That's literal interpretation. It's our responsibility in literal interpretation. If he said purple, we've got to interpret it purple. If he said green, it's green. If it's yellow, it's yellow. We don't have a right to say whatever we want it to say. That's called spiritualization. Spiritualization is this: Judas hung himself, go thou and do likewise. Oh, I'm sorry. Those are two verses from the Bible. If you want to be a spiritualizer, you can make the Bible literally say whatever you want it to say. You can make the Bible say and do whatever you want it to do. Because you'll find verses anywhere in the scripture, you'll make them, mold them together, and interpret it as whatever makes you happy. We don't have the right to spiritualize the scripture. It's called literal interpretation. So this is what we're talking about. If you're a pre-tribulationalist, you believe that the Bible, if it says it, it's so. If you're a mid-tribulationalist, you're actually saying that when I got born again, I became a literal Jew. Physically. My body composite changed. I was brought up, what country were you brought up in? I was born in Czechoslovakia. I'm a Czechoslovakian. How can you even say that five times fast? I'm a Czechoslovakian, but when I got born again, now Rich is a Jew.
It just don't work.
It don't work like that. What you'll find to be able to get to mid-tribulation and or post-tribulation, their main viewpoint is spiritualization, which says you are now a literal Jew. Not your grafted into the Jewish nation, which means you have the rights of the Jewish nation, but literally, physically, physiologically, you now have become a Jew. Well, I am 2% Jew. I did get that test done. You're 2% too? Yeah. Anybody else a Jew here? Amen. Which do you know your percentage?
Oh, no, I'm not a Jew.
Oh, you're not a Jew. Well, actually, there are many Ethiopian Jews. It's the truth. It has nothing to do with color. Jews, listen, this is where we have to make a decision on how you're going to interpret the scripture. So as a believer, and I'll just tell you what we believe in this church. We believe in the literal interpretation of the scripture. We believe that you don't have the right to twist it and make it say whatever you want it to say. If God said it, we have a right and responsibility to interpret it the way the original writer meant it to be. Which means not everything in the Bible applies to today. You know that, right? How many women in this room have ever cut your hair? Well, let's just look at my mother. Mother, come up here, please. Come here, Ma. Ma, come here. Ma, I just want to show you how my mother's going to hell.
Jewish.
Sorry. If you made me supper, we would be all right. So here we have, it's found in first, stop it. It's found, she spanks me, that's really bad. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says, any women who cut their hair, cut the glory. Ma, have you ever cut your hair?
No.
You're going to hell.
If I'm going to hell, I'm saying no.
That women should not adorn themselves. Do you have earrings in? You're going to hell. That women should not wear men's apparel. Ma, you wearing pants?
Yeah.
You're going to hell. There is no hope for my mother.
If there's no hope for me, there's really no hope for him, right?
She's so bad. She's so bad. So let's break it down. Is that all right? Because I really want you to understand interpreting the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says that women should not cut their hair. Women should not adorn themselves with all the earrings and so on and so forth. But why it says that is important. Remember, historical, grammatical, history, and grammar. The word exegete just means you're breaking down the verse to mean what it means, to bring out the original purpose. The reason that they said in those verses, not for women to cut their hair, was I want to remind you the temple Diana was there. The Temple Diana, how many of you know that one of the seven wonders of the world, the Temple of Diana? She is the fertility goddess. And what they did was, people who brought sacrifice to the fertility goddess, they would have to walk a mass amount of stairs. And if you're not sure how many stairs, you can look it up. It's a mass amount of stairs to bring their sacrifice to Diana in the temple so that they would be fertile. Well, what they would do is they would have what were they called? Temple prostitutes. Male and female prostitutes were all over the temple stairs. And you would have to have sex, whether it be multiple partners, orgies, whether it be homosexual sex or heterosexual sex, before you could give your temple sacrifice, you had to have sex right out on the open stairs. And the only ones who cut their hair were the temple prostitutes. So the reason they said, don't cut your hair, he was ultimately saying, don't look like a whore. That's all he was saying. That's all he said. But yet I know people who spiritualize horribly. I remember one day I had a woman and her husband come to our house when we were pastoring up in Newfield. And she had the most beautiful hair. She had long red hair, went down to the bottom of her buttocks. And she came in and she sat down at our dining room table with her husband, and my wife and I sat down, and the husband looked at me, and he started weeping out loud. And I said, sir, what's wrong? And he said, my wife has cut the glory. She's going to hell. I said, what? Because it looked like she had really long hair. She trimmed the dead ends. Because she trimmed her dead ends, he figured now she's going to hell. That's called spiritualization. How many of you know that's crazy? Amen. You know, there's churches out there that teach that women should not wear men's apparel. Y'all know what that means, right? Women shouldn't wear skirts. Well, let's look at the men's apparel in the old covenant. What was the men's apparel in the old covenant? That's right. Sorry. All you men wore dresses. Just like Jesus. It is okay if you're Scottish. I mean, but anybody here Scottish? I'm a Jew. So you see, it's important to interpret the scripture properly. And the people that don't interpret it properly end up coming into a place in their life where they make the Bible say whatever they want it to say. And this is where it gets really sticky when we start talking about the second resurrection. Because what happens is when we're talking about the rapture of the church, people that spiritualize or twist the scripture change the timing in the Bible, so therefore it meets their need. Now, the Bible said, Jesus says, no man shall know the time or the hour. Mainly he's talking about the date and so on and so forth. You'll not be able to peg a date. I remember back in 1984, there was a book released, 84 Reasons Jesus is Coming in 1984. It was kind of a bummer because that was the year I was graduating, and I prayed real hard, Jesus, don't take me until I graduate. I've worked so hard this far. Then they brought on another one, that Jesus was coming in 1987. And I said, God, I want to get married and have sex and children. Lord, please don't come before that. Jesus, please. And then Jesus was coming after we're married. We're good now. Jesus was coming in the year 2000. How many remember Jesus was coming in the year 2000? Oh, man. You know what? People actually went out and sold their companies. They sold their houses. They gave everything away. Duh. Why is that duh? Because Jesus says, no man shall know the time and the hour. It's going to come as a thief in the night. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52 says, in the twinkling of an eye, and as a thief in the night, Christ is coming. Come on now, say amen. So here we have the mid-tribulationalists declare Jesus is coming mid-trib. Well, there's a specific sign that you're at mid-trib. That is when the Antichrist kills the pig on the altar of God and says, I am God. Don't you get like an inkling that possibly you would know when this is going to happen? See, this is where you got to be careful, and this is where in this church, we really want you to understand the scripture. Amen? Amen. So I'm going to read some of the ones here, mid-tribulationalism. Actually, let me go back. I want to do some proof texting on pre-tribulationalism. Is that all right? Mm-hmm. Well, thank you. There are certain things that show scripturally that you and I have been raptured or taken away before the great tribulation period. In Revelation chapter 1, we see that Jesus is being revealed to the people. He reveals himself in a bodily form to John the Revelator, who's on the Isle of Patmos, and he's revealing to him who he is. Now, remember, John used to walk and talk with him. Remember, John was called his beloved. But now John is seeing Jesus in a different light, because now he's coming as the pure resurrected Savior, and he's now revealing the things that are going to happen in the last days. He then reveals himself as the first and the last, and that he is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Revelations chapter 2 and chapters 3, Jesus starts speaking to his church. There are seven churches that he's talking to. He's rebuking the churches or building, encouraging the churches. Amazingly enough, out of the seven churches, five of them he rebuked. And he said to them that if you do not repent, I'll remove your candlestick. What does it mean to remove their candlestick? That they would not be going to heaven. So only two out of the seven churches he actually encouraged and built up. The other five, he condemned them and told them that they would not have the promise of God. Revelation chapter 4, something happens. He's talking to John and he says, come up hither. And at that point, the Greek word means to come forward or to come up or a great taking away. The same principle is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. The Bible makes a declaration, the dead in Christ shall rise first. The trumpet of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then those who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Encourage one another with these words. So the rapture, according to pre-tribulation, is going to happen before the Antichrist comes on the scene. Now, it's not that the Antichrist isn't alive. 2 years ago, Tiff Shuttlesworth, when he preached on Thanksgiving, proved biblically that the Antichrist is alive today. We've talked about the signs of the time. I want to remind you that there'll be what's called the revived Roman Empire that will come upon the planet. The revived Roman Empire is really called the European Union at this point in time. And they will gain strength and power, and the Antichrist will come out of the revived Roman Empire, the EU. He will be of a... He will be of... Thank you. I was going to say Palestinian. Aramaic background. He'll be an Arab, and he will set himself up as the Antichrist. The church will be raptured before that. How do we know that the church is no longer on the planet? Pre-tribulation says this, that in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, the church is taken away. The church is not seen on earth again until Revelation chapter 19, at the second coming of Christ. So all during this, we do not see the church on earth. No sign. After Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, the next time you see the church is Revelation chapter 19, when Jesus is coming out of heaven riding a white horse, and the saints are riding behind him. And in the valley of Megiddo, which is where the great battle of Armageddon will occur, the armies of the north, Gog, the armies of the south, which is Africa and Europe, and the armies of the east, which is the Asian countries, will be formed and together at the great battle of Armageddon. Will come out of heaven with Jesus. The Bible says he'll touch the Mount of Olives. It will split in two. And there they will turn all these armies. There'll be at least an army of 200 million from Asia that will march down the Euphrates River. At that moment, Jesus will slay them with his tongue, with the sword of his tongue. And the Bible says in Ezekiel, the blood will be up to the horses' bridles. So from here to here, for 7 years, the church is not seen on earth. Now, it's interesting is that the 24 elders, which is found in Revelation chapter 4, they are surrounding the throne of God. The 24 elders represent the church in heaven. You're saying, how is that even possible? Well, let's talk about what they're wearing. Number one, they're wearing white raiment. White raiment is one of the main promises to the saints who, according to Revelations 2 and 3, if they overcome, I will give them white raiment, which represents holiness, the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 makes the declaration that you'll take off corruption and put on incorruption, that you'll be getting the body of Christ. What is the body of Christ? The body of Christ is a physical body, yet spiritual body that has no blood in it. Therefore, on earth, life is in the blood, but in heaven, life will be in Christ.
Amen.
Amen. So there'll be no sickness, there'll be no disease, there'll be no aging, there'll be no death, because you'll have your resurrected body. The 24 elders have the white raiment. Number two is they're crowned with crowns. Now, there's two types of crowns in the Bible. One is called the diadem crown. Everybody say diadem. And then the other one is called the Stephanos crown. Everybody say Stephanos. The diadem crown is a kingly crown. It's a crown that cannot be earned. It is a crown that is passed because of kingship and authority and power. Christ is crowned with the crown of the diadem. The 24 elders are crowned with what is called Stephanos crowns, which are earned crowns. Angels can't earn crowns. Only the saints on earth can earn crowns. Jesus said there are seven crowns that you can earn. And then we will throw them at the feet of Christ to give him glory. Amen. But the 24 elders are clothed with white raiment. Number two, they are crowned with a Stephanos crown, which means they've earned them, which they received at what was called the Bema seat of Christ. Everybody say Bema. We'll be getting into this pretty soon, next week, I think. The Bema seat of Christ is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 16. Excuse me, 15. The Bema seat of Christ simply means the judgment seat of Christ. It's where the Christians will be judged. You won't be judged for your sins because your sins have been washed away, but you will be judged for your words and your works. The Bible says at that judgment, your works will be judged by fire. And if they are not found to be pure, they'll be burned up. But if they are pure, then Christ will give you a crown for those works. Excuse me? It's the representation. It's not a literal elders. Yeah, it's representation. Sorry. Nothing wrong with aspiring. Amen. Does anybody have any questions so far? This is a lot of information, but man, I tell you, you'll keep getting it in your spirit. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
They're seated on thrones. This was promised in Revelations 3:21. They also are singing a song of redemption found in Revelations chapter 5, verses 9 through 10. Angels can't sing redemption. They've never had their sins washed away. 24 is the number of choruses into which the Levitical priesthood was divided. That's why you get 24 elders. It's how the Levitical, everybody knows what the Levites are. They were priests of the Old Testament. This is how they were divided into 24. 1 Chronicles 24, 1 through 19. Okay? So, I actually have, if anybody's interested, 75 reasons why you believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. 75 is a lot of them. Yes?
I always thought that the 24 elders were in heaven now.
No, this is a picture of the saints after their rapture. That's why it's after chapter 4, verse 1. Great question. That was my mother who asked that question. Any other questions so far? Now, mid-tribulationalism, I'm going to read some of this stuff because, I mean, my problem is I go forever. I'm sorry. Thank you. They believe that the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation are not wrath, but that the last 3.5 are the wrath of God. They deny the separation between Israel and the church. They believe that the tribulation is divided into two distinct sections. The two are unrelated, and this is how the church can go through the first 3.5, but cannot go through the second 3.5. Now, what's peculiar to me about this principle is when you look at the Battle of Armageddon, you have the armies of the north, Gog, which is Russia, which I showed you 2 weeks ago that they just bought a piece of property or stole a piece of property, better put, and now they can march down the Euphrates River. Also, they have been reproducing horses on mass quantities for a few decades because one of the prophetic words is they'll be coming down on horses, which is another very interesting thought because I want to remind you of the power of technology. I forget the what are the abbreviations? The electronic EMP. The EMP hits, what happens? Shuts down, destroys the power grid. If you have no power grid, you have no gasoline. You'll have it for a little while. You'll have generators. How many of you have a generator in your house? Great. How long is it going to last?
Until the gas runs out.
Couple days. I got a couple days. I got 7 days in mine. There'll be no water. By the way, how do you get water out of the ground?
Well.
Oh, well. How do you get... What's that?
Electric pump.
Very good. Let's talk about toilets. Let's talk about refrigerators. Things are getting a little sticky, aren't they? The reason that they're producing horses in such mass quantity is because if that actually happens, then they'll be able to march down the Euphrates River riding the horses that are prophesied in the book of Ezekiel. Very interesting, isn't it? I love how God puts things together. Here we go. They spiritualize the scripture. They say the rapture is depicted in Revelation 11, not Revelation chapter 4. The seven seals and the seven trumpets of the first half of the Great Tribulation, the seals and trumpets of the first half, the bowls of the second half. Literal and chronological interpretation, seven seals are... I'm not going to go through all that. You're not going to remember it anyways. Post-tribulation. This is one where you cannot be a post-tribulationalist and do justice to the scripture. The only way to be a post-tribulationalist is to literally take the Bible and twist it to say whatever you want it to say. Now, if you're a post-tribulationalist in the room, which there might be, I'm not bashing you. I will do a debate with you anytime you want. I won't demean you or degrade you, but I will proof text you right out of your belief system.
They must be Baptists.
No, Baptists, actually, they are pre-tribulationalists. So here we have post-tribulation actually believe that you will go through the entire tribulation and you'll have no harm done to you. Nobody. The only ones that promised that to in the Great Tribulation period are the 144,000, which are 12,000 from each tribe that God said he will seal with a seal that they cannot die, and their only purpose is to preach the gospel throughout the planet. And the Bible says as they're preaching the gospel that many from all over the world, from every nation, kindred, and tongue will be born again during the Great Tribulation period. So to be able to say that you are a post-tribulationalist is to actually say that you do not believe in the Bible and you can make it say whatever you want it to say to do whatever you want it to do. Now, there is one more belief system that I always love to chuckle about. It's called amillennialism. Everybody say that one. You said that so well. Amillennialism. They're my favorites. Amillennialists believe that there will be no rapture. The Great Tribulation period already occurred. in 70 AD. And that we at this period of time, the world is getting better and better and better, and Jesus is coming back to a perfect world.
Yeah, right, okay.
I think we're getting close, don't you? Technicalities. It already happened. So that's amillennialism. Does anybody have any questions concerning, listen now, that's a lot of information. You have it in your book, okay? This is important. The reason that we provide these books are $13. I don't care who you are. You might not even be able to eat at McDonald's for $13. It's worth having each volume. There's four volumes at $13 a piece. You don't have to buy them at the same time. You can buy them paced out to where you'll have this available. You can go through. There's no way for me to go through the entirety. Like I said, it takes two semesters of Bible college to go through this portion of the text. So I don't have the ability to break it all down for you, but you do have it in these books. These are phenomenal. Listen now, I'm not saying it because I wrote it. Where are you going? You always make me nervous when you do that. I'm not saying this because I wrote these books, but let me tell you why it took me 2 years to write these books. Because I have in these 2 years, Theology 101 and Theology 102 available for you. And they are put to where you can understand them, you can grow, and you'll always be able to have them on your bookcase. So if you have a question, you go back and pull it out and cover the topic. You know, this is real stuff. The red and the blue book are the same books. Yes, same books, same information in them. We broke them down into this essence because some people couldn't afford the other way. Okay? Questions of where we're at with the second resurrection. Yes. The 144,000, yes, are getting a mark on their forehead, not the mark of the enemy. God says he's marking them himself. We don't know what that is. All we know is they can't die. They cannot be killed. You know, what's interesting is one of the judgments is demons that are going to come out of hell. They'll be so thick that it will be to where the sun actually goes black. The Bible says that the Antichrist or Satan himself will actually have the key. The devil had two keys, by the way. He had the keys of death and hell, which is one key, which is dealing with putting people in hell. And the second one, he has a key to the abyss, the great abyss, or the bottomless pit. In one of the great tribulation outpourings, the devil will open the bottomless pit and so many demons will come out of there that it will actually blacken the sky. These demons have a specific purpose. It is to sting all those who have the mark of the beast. When they sting them, they will be paralyzed for 5 months. They'll be paralyzed and in such agony, they will scream out to die but will not be able to die. I just think that it's really dumb to go there. You know, honestly, go up in the first load. Amen? Go up in the first load. You want to hang out down here, that's all right. You have fun. I do want to say this, though. There is no armies of the West in the Battle of Armageddon. You ever notice that? Of the North, the South, and the East, but no West. Well, if you want to talk about where the West would be, we're the West. What's interesting is in that fourth seal, the pale horse, where 1.8 billion people die, that would include numerically the entire Western Hemisphere and plus 1 billion people. Interesting, huh? Just a thought for you to ponder. We have time. Oh, hand. I see a hand. He'll be a very popular figure. He'll be a man of great prominence. He'll be one of the leaders of the European Union. He'll be a man that will take and command great authority, but yet be very gentle and passionate for helping people as a cover-up of who he actually is. Some predict, some don't. We just don't really have a, I call that gray matter. Gray matter doesn't matter because there's no way to actually put a distinction on that. So we can guesstimate, but actually you could be absolutely wrong. For years, everybody was saying the Antichrist was the Pope. Antichrist ain't the Pope. He might act like the Antichrist, but he ain't the Pope. You know, that's just not even possible. He's not an Arab, for one. And so not beyond that, you know, he doesn't have the posture biblically in the European Union to be able to do any of this stuff. Yes?
Does the Antichrist know he's the Antichrist?
We don't know that. We don't know if the Antichrist knows he's the Antichrist. We do know that he is open for diabolic or satanic influence in a great measure. In fact, later on, he'll actually be possessed himself by Lucifer. Questions? Brother Terry, could I get a water? Thank you, sir. La, la, la. We got a question. The Jews that are not messianic, do they go to Abraham's bosom? No. The Bible says in the Bible says in the book of Romans that the Jews were cut off and the Gentiles were grafted in. I believe that's Romans chapter 11. Do they believe they go there? No, they don't believe in any of the things that we find. Remember, Judaism is its own religion. It is not Christianity. We have the base of the Torah or the Pentateuch. Does everybody know what the Pentateuch is? It is the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You'll find that the Judaizers added many laws that were not in the Bible. Jesus confronted them on a constant basis. He says, you strain over a gnat, swallow a camel. You know, he said, the power of God is nullified by the traditions of man. So the Jews, actually, when we talk about the Jewish nation, you'll find that ultimately they are a completely different religion than Christianity. They do not believe. Thank you, sir.
You're welcome.
Did you get your hair cut?
No, I got them all cut.
Oh. Questions?
Now, you said the two of them. The second one, you said, all right, now, would that be us? You know, we're not Jewish, but we're trying to think of the name you should drive said again. Are you looking at Tony Weiss?
You need to watch the video again. Okay. Yes. What's that? Yep, the Old Testament saints are in Abraham's bosom, but remember when Christ came down, Ephesians chapter 4, he preached captivity to the captives, he covered them with his blood, so now there is no Abraham's bosom, there's no need for it, because now to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Because their physical bodies will not be resurrected until the end of the Great Tribulation period. Remember, as it says with the rapture, the dead in Christ shall rise first. So the dead in Christ are the church age. From the launch of the church, the death and resurrection of Jesus, all the way to the rapture. Anybody who dies during this period will be absent from the body, present with the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 16 through 18, the trumpet of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first. So that's every Christian that died, everyone who accepted Jesus as their Savior, not religion, everyone who accepted Jesus as their Savior from the church age all the way to the rapture, their physical bodies, remember where their spirit is, their spirit's already in heaven. To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Their physical bodies will meet their spiritual body, and they'll stand before the Bema seat of Christ for judgment. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. That means we'll be walking on the earth. Two shall be walking together. One shall be taken, the other left. All right? Yes. So the question is, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, before your physical body meets your spiritual man at the resurrection, what are you doing in heaven? Well, you are you in heaven. No, because at this point, remember, you're not judged for your sins ever. If you're a believer and you ask Jesus to forgive you, he forgives your sins, washes them away. Yeah, you're not judged for any sins. That's why the Christians only go to this judgment, the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ. Because you're not judged for sins. You're only judged for your words and your works, where you'll receive rewards or they'll be burned up. In heaven or here? Well, let's talk about here. Let's talk about you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, but you choose to remain in sin. Well, the Bible says that sin separates us from God. So if we, it's not that we don't struggle. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 that we have sins that so easily beset us, or certain sins that each one of us struggle with, where somebody else, it might be a strength, but you struggle with it. And when you are living your life in Christ, you're going to live days of great victory, and sometimes you're going to have days of struggle. And let's say you choose to sin. Remember, nobody sins here because you have to. After you're born again, you don't have to sin another day. You're no longer slaves to sin. Romans chapter 6. What that means is we all choose to sin. We override the conviction of the Holy Spirit and we make our choice to sin. So if we choose to sin and yet we choose not to repent, to make it right before the Lord, well, there's a cavern. There's a separation. That's why sin is so dangerous. When you sin, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Man, be quick repenter. Amen? Amen. Amen. Be a quick repenter. Be a quick repenter.
Amen.
Be a very quick repenter.
Amen.
Amen. I didn't say repainter. I said repenter. Repent quickly. Because what happens is you end up becoming hard-hearted. If a person remains continuing to choose that sin, their heart starts getting hard towards God. They no longer feel the same conviction. I always give this example. It's a great one. When I was youth pastor in a town, one kid was the heavyweight wrestler and very, very, very successful. So I went on a youth convention and I took him with me, and because he was newly saved, I wanted him in my room so I could, you know, help him along as the youth pastor. And his mom, he grew up in church. He grew up in church. But he didn't give his heart to the Lord till like his senior year of high school. And I said to him, I said, man, you must have a lot of those cheerleaders, huh? He goes, man, I've had sex with every one of those girls. Said, they all give it up. And I said, what? He said, yeah, they're pretty easy. He said, when you're real popular like that, they just let you do whatever. And I said, didn't you feel guilt? He says, yeah. He said, I was guilty for like the first 3 or 4 times having sex with these girls. He said, but then I didn't feel any guilt anymore and all's good. Watch, this means this. This means the Holy Spirit convicted him of sin. He overrode the conviction of the Holy Spirit, had sin again, Conviction of the Holy Spirit, overrode the Holy Spirit. Convicted again, overrode the Holy Spirit. Each time getting hard-hearted. And then after a while, no more conviction of sin. Listen, man, if you're not convicted of sin anymore, you're not in a great spot. I'd get on your face, get some rug burn real quick. Okay? So when somebody is living in sin, that's a dangerous spot. It means they might not make it. You know, that's the choice. The Bible says if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. So when we choose to sin, we choose not to live for God, you know, church don't get you to heaven. It's a relationship with Jesus. If you look at your wife, how long have you guys been married now?
Almost 15 years.
Almost 15 years. Here, stand up here with me. I just want you to punch her really good in the face.
Really? Let me punch him.
No! Go ahead, hit her.
Thank you.
That's all I got.
Why didn't he hit her? Because he loves her. Sin isn't, crap, I screwed up again. Sin is hitting the one you love the most. Okay? The actual Greek word for sin is missing the mark. It's not just, man, I missed the target. It's, I hurt the one who gave me his all and loves me. That's relationship. And so that's the difference. That's why we're on this earth. You know, we don't live the same way. And not because we're better than anybody else, but because I don't want to hurt the one who loves me the most and did the most for me. Nobody on this earth's ever done what Jesus has done. No one's ever died for me. And you know, there are people who have died for people. But no one's ever died for me, just Jesus. And he paid for my sins, which I deserve to be paying for. He's a good God. Now in heaven, there is no sin in heaven. It's pure holiness before the Lord. Remember, when Jesus died on the cross, he washed our sins away. So when your spirit is in heaven, God doesn't see you in sin. He sees you in purity. That's why we can go and pray. You know, the only way you and I can pray right now, the only way we can be in the presence of God right now is because God doesn't see us as in our sinful way. He sees us washed in the blood of his son, Jesus. That's why he says, come before my throne boldly. Well, how can you come before the throne boldly if you're covered in sin? The only way you come before the throne boldly is because you're washed in the blood of Jesus, and he doesn't see sin. He sees his son. He sees a pure, perfect child. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Bam! Yeah. Yep, Messianic Jews or believing Jews? So not Messianic Jews. Okay. Yes. Now, I want to reiterate. What she's saying is the Jews that are Jews, like actual Jews, that are waiting for the coming of the Messiah. Now, you need to know that they're waiting for the coming of the Messiah. In fact, in every Jewish temple, there is a seat for the Messiah to sit in. I don't know if you knew that or not. You know, it's very interesting. Jesus riled everybody up in the book of Luke chapter 4. He walked into the temple, picked up Isaiah chapter 61, started reading it, which is about him, then handed back the scroll and then sat in the messianic chair. Did you ever wonder why they wanted to throw him over the cliff? Because he sat in the messianic chair. What's the word messianic mean? It means the one who came to wash the people from their sins, the sent Messiah. So when he sat on that chair, he said, I'm the Messiah. So they tried to throw him over a cliff, which is unhealthy. Yeah. Yes, finish. Correct. Not all. So the statement is that her perception is that this time, the Great Tribulation period, is mainly for the Jewish nation to bring them back to the Messiah. That is absolutely true. That's the two witnesses, the 144,000. Everything is centered in Jerusalem. The purpose of the Great Tribulation period ultimately is to return God's people back to himself. There will be Gentiles saved during that time, according to the word, but it's mainly purpose to return the Jew to the Messiah. They won't all choose that. Some will choose the mark of the beast, but they'll have the choice. Great question. Yes. For a believing Jew that's not a Messianic Jew.
If
they die, they go to hell. There's only one name under heaven which while you shall be saved, it's the name of Jesus.
Amen.
It doesn't matter, they're believing for something that has already come. And that is the rejection of the Messiah, according to the book of Romans. That's why they were cut off. Because the called people, remember Jesus talked about the marriage supper and he said, he invited all of the people that were supposed to be there and they said, we're not going. He said, then go into the highway and byways and get everybody that you can. And that's the Gentiles. The time of the Gentiles, that's us. You're a Gentile, by the way, if you're not a Jew. We have a great opportunity to be saved. The Bible says, how shall we neglect so great a salvation? We're not even supposed to have the option. We're not even supposed to have the opportunity. It was called the great mystery. Yet how many Gentiles get saved and stop following Christ? Their judgment will actually be greater than the Jew. Got to go. Listen, man, the bathroom's right over there, man. It's all good. You promise?
Yeah, bring a friend.
Okay. Man of God. Good to see you. Good to see you. Yes. They go to heaven, absent from the bodies, be present with the Lord.
And then we all become the body of
Correct. Exactly. There is no Jew, there is no Gentile. Great. Those are great questions, man. Great questions. Can we do this next week? Can we have a roaming microphone? What I'm hearing from the live streamers is that they can't hear the questions. That's why you hear me repeating you, is because they're wondering what you're saying. You can't hear the question. So you know what we'll do next week? We'll have a roaming microphone. So if you have a question. Yes. We're good.
You said that only two churches were built up.
Yes.
Why weren't the other five? What'd they do?
The five chose to be in rebellion against God's word. The other two, the only two, actually chose to submit to the principles of God's word and to follow him. That's why it's proving. What's really cool, the church of Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3, he said, I have somewhat against you. You're neither hot nor cold, but you're lukewarm. Therefore, I'm going to projectile vomit you out of my mouth. That's the exact word. Projectile vomit you out of my mouth. And then verse 20 says this, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. Do you realize he's not talking to sinners? He was talking to his own church. They took him out. They left him outdoors. How many churches in America, Jesus is no longer even welcome in the doors? You start talking. If you walked into many churches today and you start talking about Jesus, they'd ask you to sit down or leave. They don't mind the anecdote. They don't mind the theory. They don't mind the philosophy. But don't talk about relationship with Jesus. Ooh, it's a good lesson, isn't it? Did I overwhelm you? Not at all. You should have been overwhelmed a little bit. It didn't do my job well then. No, actually, we're going to finish the third and the fourth, and then we're going to get into the two judgments next week. Is that fair? We'll break down the judgments completely so you'll understand how you will be judged if you're a believer. If you're not a believer, you're screwed. You're just downright screwed. That's all I got to say. You know, bad choices. Don't pay for your own sin. Jesus already did. Amen? Yes. Question. No, there's no. Listen, don't ever apologize for questions.
So basically, I guess I'm just confused because you say that, you know,
like if we're in sin, even if it's like a little bit, that we may not make it to heaven. But John 3:16, I feel like.
So let me. I got to remember. I'm going to repeat what you said. I was saying that if you're in sin, you might not make it to heaven, even little sin. But John 3:16, that doesn't make sense. So let me break down John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The word believe there is not a noun, it's a verb. Which means if you really believe it, you'll live it. And that's the problem with Christianity today. Most people say, I believe in God. I think it's 96% of Americans say they believe in God. Well, what's amazing is the book of James says even the devils believe in God and tremble. So believing in God is not the answer. That's a noun. The verb means that you're going to live out your relationship with God. It's a living out. Yes. Correct. Absolutely. The question was, or statement was, if you've sinned and you don't respond to the Holy Spirit and your heart gets hard, does that mean you're grieving the Holy Spirit? Yes. The word grieve means to make sad. Remember, God only has one desire for you. He wants you blessed. God wants you to know him. I mean, this is not about religion. This is about really knowing God. Jesus said, he said in John 17:3, he's praying for us, John 17, he says, I'm praying that you become one with me as I'm one with the Father. He wants that relationship with you. Jesus said, listen now, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends, and I'll reveal to you the things that the Father has shown me. This is relationship. So when we choose to sin, we've got to make a decision, you know? If you're married, and you start cheating on your wife, how many of you know you're not going to remain married long? Unless your wife is living in that abused situation. You know, that doesn't happen. You know, if you do something foolish, you know, and I'm not validating adultery in any way, shape, or form. But, you know, you go out and you commit adultery. You know, if your marriage isn't destroyed already because trust is broken, you know, maybe you can work that through. But if you're committing perpetual adultery, your relationship is doomed. And the Bible says that the reason God, especially in the Old Covenant, was so angry with Israel is because they were an adulterous nation, which means they served other gods. God doesn't want you to serve other gods. He wants you to serve him. If you're struggling and trying to break, what I love so much about God is that he knows us in our weaknesses and he knows our hearts. There are people that struggle desperately with sin, but their hearts are right and they're striving to serve God. But yet addiction or other situations, the awesome part is that Daddy knows you. Daddy knows your heart. And when you're striving to be successful, that is the number one process with God. You're striving to really live for him. How many of you have sinned once? How many of you have sinned twice? How many of you have sinned three times? How many of you have sinned three times the same sin? How many of you have sinned 10 times the same sin since you've been saved? I'm going to put my foot up. Hand, feet. I mean, let's be real. We've all chosen to sin. But how many of you really love God? I'm talking like no joke. You really love God. And you've asked him to be your Lord and Savior. But you do the same sin again. Does he throw you away?
No.
No, man, he still loves you. But watch, if your heart is hard, which means you're no longer even listening to him. That's where the relationship shifts. It's no longer a relationship two-way. It's a relationship one-way. And God, it's a two-way relationship.
Basically, when your heart's hard, and I was hearing this from men's group that it keeps on going when you're sinning. And that's basically when you get a reprobate mind.
Yeah, what happens in Romans chapter 1, now dealing with homosexuality specifically, the sin of homosexuality, if you continue in it, you have what's called a reprobate mind, where you no longer can tell right from wrong. How many people do we know that no longer can tell right from wrong, and they're not even gay? It's just the way it is. So, you know, for all of us, the process is live for the Lord, man. Serve God. Go up in the first load. That's the key. You know, this is where you and I, we just love Jesus. We grow. We don't turn back. We don't be like one of the other five churches that ignore God. Jesus, I'm sorry. I made a horrible choice. I choose you. Please forgive me. Wash my sins away. The Bible says the moment you do that, he throws your sin as far as the east or the west, remembers it no more. And every time you bring it up, he's going, what are you talking about? I distinctly remember forgetting that. So live that way. You know, and these end times, like I said when I preached about the rapture doesn't have to be a bad... The only time rapture is scary is when you're not ready for it. If you're ready for it, dude, let's go. You know, all's good. Okay? All right, next week we'll pick up the rest. Yes?
Comment that you taught me that we're preparing for a party, but I just learned tonight that we actually have a pre-party. It's a 7-year period of a pre-party.
Yeah, it's called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, where the bride will be married to Christ. Yep. It's for 7 years. It happens concurrently at the Great Tribulation. It's happening down on the ground where all the judgments are falling. You and I are hanging out with Jesus, having a great, great season. Amen? It's a great time. No, really, it's going to be awesome, man. It's going to be awesome. Okay. All right, let's all stand. Want to remind you to be a sower, a giver. You should never come to the king's house without a gift. I just want to say again how blessed we are to be your pastors. I just love this church. You're great people. And what's really cool is that there are so many churches, you wouldn't even believe it, how many churches are trying to pattern after what God is doing in this place. It's really neat. Just this week alone, I think we just had another invitation to pastor another church up in Canada to oversee their pastor. And so we're praying about that now. It's really awesome how influential we are all being right here in the middle of a cornfield. And I mean in the middle of a cornfield. It'll be growing here really soon. All right? So make sure that you're giving. Make sure that you're growing. Make sure that you're working. And everybody here needs to go on histabernacle.com tonight. If you haven't done it already, and click the gift test button. Some of you have already done it. Click the gift test. I saw your gift test. We're already setting you up, chick. Click the gift test. Fill it out. It won't take you about a few minutes. By the way, you can't fail. No. It's a great test. And fill it out. Hit the button. You'll get a copy. I'll get a copy. And we're going to get you busy in the kingdom of God. Amen? So that you'll have something to chuck at Jesus' feet. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you, Jesus. You're coming soon. Lord, you can come tonight. Lord, I pray that you'll give us a burden to reach out to our friends and our family that we truly love and we truly care about. And Lord, be able to share with them the goodness. Lord, share with them salvation. Lord, I pray that this week we'll all be able to lead at least one soul to Jesus. Lord, if not that, then let us plant a seed. Let us water a seed as you'll bring increase to that seed. Father, we pray for a phenomenal harvest. Thank you that 33 people gave their hearts to you last weekend at His Tabernacle Family Church. Thank you, God, for changing 33 lives with your blood that changed them to be sons and daughters of heaven. Lord, bless this offering. Bless our lives. Lord, fill us full of the Holy Ghost, fresh and fire. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a great evening. Lord.